This evening we're turning in our study to the book of 1 Kings, and I invite you to join me there in the third chapter. 1 Kings chapter 3, and our portion will be, we'll back up a little bit to verse 3 and get sort of a running start into verse 6 through 9. But we'll begin our reading with verse 3 of 1 Kings chapter 3. I'll give you a moment to find that. All right, now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, "Ask what you wish me to give you." Then Solomon said, "Thou hast shown great loving kindness to thy servant David, my father, according as he walked before thee in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward thee. And thou hast reserved for him this great loving kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people, who cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. So give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of thine?" And I guess we should add verse 10, "It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing." All right. We have spent a year now looking at prayers in Scripture. And I'm not sure how much longer we'll continue with this and pursue this subject. It's not because of a lack of matter in the Bible. In fact, we're nowhere close to exhausting this mine of treasure that's before us, sitting in your lap here. There's much more. We've unearthed, and that's not even counting the book of Psalms, maybe a third of them so far. So it's a lengthy, it's quite a subject in the Scripture. Turns out the Bible is full of prayer. There's exhortations to pray. There's promises in regards to prayer. There's remarkable answers that God gives. And then there are, of course, these many examples scattered all throughout the Scripture. It is the lifeblood. It is the breath, if you will, of God's people. The greatest examples, of course, are the prayers of our Lord. And if any words are worth recording, or if any words are worth studying, surely those utterances of the God-man to his Father in heaven are those very words. The high priestly prayer in John 17, coming up yet in Sunday school for us. The groans in Gethsemane as our Lord wrestled through about the will of the Father. And then the very cries from Calvary as he hung on the cross for his people. The most eternal words ever uttered on this planet were those very words. But we are turning this evening from the prayers of deity down to prayers of mere men. Men of like passions, men like you and me. But the encouraging thing is that there are a number of famous prayers by men of like passions. They're famous because of the request itself, but then famous also because they're made famous by the answer that God gives. And you see, when God is pleased with a request, and there's a tremendous thing happens. We consider this every end of December. We look at the little escapade there, the adventure there where God blesses the people and they raise the stone and call it Ebenezer. God helped them, didn't he? That's a prayer answered wonderfully. Joshua's request, which almost reads more like a command than a request, but oh, sun, stand still in Gibeon. Oh, moon at Ajalon, don't move. And God answers that prayer for 24 hours. They have light longer than men should have, but they're finishing up the work of God there. Hezekiah's petition. And he makes his request before God, and then God strikes 185,000 of the enemy. And then, of course, Elijah's prayer, when the fire of the Lord falls, and the people themselves come down to the dust and say, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. These are remarkable answers to prayer, aren't they? I have a book at home the preacher gave me. It's called that, Remarkable Answers to Prayer. And some of them are long, some of them are short, some of them are sweet, some of them are kind of odd. It's and most of them are temporal, about little things and little needs and pressing problems. But you turn to some of these prayer answers in the Scripture and you think, man, we serve a God that can answer wonderfully, remarkably. And so, here we have another famous answer to prayer this evening, right before us. It's Solomon's prayer. And it's justly famous because of the answer that God gives. We know the answer, don't we? But let's read it just to refresh our memories. We read verse 10 that this thing pleased the Lord when Solomon asked it. But going on, God said to him, because you've asked this thing. Basically, he's asked wisdom. Because you've asked this thing. And have not asked for yourself long life. And a pause. Remember, the Lord said, ask what you will. It's like heaven hands him a check and there's no amount in the little box there. It's carte blanche, isn't it? Here's the credit card. What will you get? Okay, let me put it in your court. Someone hands you a credit card and says, it's a credit card to what? What's your favorite store? And it says, there's no limit on this. Do you remember the shows where they would say, all right, you've got 5 minutes, get as much stuff as you can piled in this basket, and they would race up and down the aisles and grab stuff? Or if you took this imaginary credit card that I'm going to give you, and you can go get whatever you wish, what are you going to do? Well, God comes to Solomon and says, ask what you want. And Solomon asks this thing. He asks for wisdom. Give me discretion. Give me an understanding heart. You put me here in this place. I want to know what I'm doing. And I want to do it well. And I want to do it for your glory and your honor. Because these are thy people. Anyway, now resuming our reading. Because you asked this thing, verse 11, and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. And if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments, as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days. So there's the answer that comes to this prayer. Now, we'll spend the little time we have here that's left looking at this prayer. It's a model of simplicity, isn't it? I mean, if you're asking for wisdom, in essence, you're saying to God, currently I'm a fool, or I'm unlearned, or I'm a tyro, I'm a beginner, I'm a novice. Why put on airs? Why try to sound like Shakespeare if you don't know how to put two or three sentences together? Did they say about Shakespeare he could say anything he wanted to say more than any other man? But here's a man. And go read his words of wisdom, and you'll find that he could put thoughts together like perhaps no man before or since. pardon me. But he wasn't like this to begin with. This is the work of God. When you turn to the book of Proverbs, or you go over to the book of, what else did he write? Song of Solomon. Is there anything else he wrote? Ecclesiastes. And you're thinking, my, pardon me just a sec. There. You're looking at something that God gave. You're looking, of course, you say, I know it. He gave it. It's inspired. But you're looking at wisdom that God put in the mind and the spirit and the heart of a man. And so you're looking at the answer to this prayer right here. It's encouraging to think that we could go to God, make a simple request, and books of the Bible come out of that as an answer. But there's something of that going on in this interchange between the Almighty and this young king here. So the prayer itself, as we said, is a model of simplicity. He starts, and it starts there for us in verse 6. And basically, this is the beginning of the prayer is that of praise and thanksgiving. He says, Thou hast shown great loving kindness to thy servant David, my father, according as he walked before thee in truth, in righteousness and uprightness. Thou hast reserved for him this great loving kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. He is recognizing something that God didn't do for Saul or Jonathan. He raised up Saul, and that was it. And then he raised up David. And if you want to say, well, let's start a pattern, then there needs to be some other family, some other group, some other person offering up, I'll be king. But no, we're starting a dynasty here. And Solomon is recognizing this, and he thinks back to what God said to David about his house. He says, oh, what a promise. God has promised my father a house. God has said he would sit one of David's sons upon his throne forever. And how far Solomon thought on that, we don't exactly know. But we know that he realized that he was in the promise of God, that the working and the plan and the purpose was being right before his eyes, being carried out. And there he sits upon the throne, and there as king, he's making a petition to the Most High. Now at this point, you say, well, he's stating the obvious. Go ahead and state it. Has God been good to you? Has he blessed you? Has he raised you up out of some gutter somewhere? Has he changed your heart and changed your mind? Has he given you a new spirit? You know, this is what the Lord said to his servant. I believe it was Ezekiel. You guys, or maybe Jeremiah, or maybe both, get yourself a new heart. Get yourself a new spirit. And this was being said to Israel, who was just fumbling around in the oldness of what she was according to the flesh. And the Lord kept saying, it has to be new. It has to be spiritual. It has to be a matter of the heart. It's not just a matter of your DNA. It's a matter of your spirit. Get yourself a new heart. Get yourself a new spirit. Has God done that for you in Christ Jesus? And I'm not saying, has God made you perfect? I'm just saying, has he given you something new? Has he put a newness in your heart? Life, his own dear life. Well, this is something to thank God for. Now, I'm making the point that the psalmist did when he said, this is Psalm 100, if you want to write the thought down, enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good. I don't want to put shackles on you, but if you're ever wondering about what's the best way to come, how do I start my prayer session? How do I begin seeking the Lord? Well, you could think about coming into his gates and passing through these marvelous portals and then coming into the very courtroom of God himself, into his presence. And then you think, well, what did the psalmist say? He said thanksgiving and praise. Praise and thanksgiving. That's what Solomon's doing here. And so it behooves you and me, and not making ourselves silly in this exercise, but still thinking, What has God done? What has he given to me? Who is Christ Jesus to me? Why has he come? What was the motive? What was the reason? Why does he value us so? Why does he come looking for us? Why, as soon as man ate of the forbidden fruit, why did God come into the garden to begin with and say, where are you? God has always sought man. He's always seeking us, always trying to find us, always calling us back, always arms open wide. Why? And you think, well, the New Testament tells me that God is love. Well, praise God for that. You praise him for who he is. And you praise him because of who he is, what he does. You can thank him that he never changes. And on and on and on. You can give yourself to this, and you'll find that the Spirit of God will bring forth encouragement in your heart as you reflect upon him and what he has done. And I know it's so tempting to rush into prayer, and it's just human. There are times when we sing, like with Phil, the Blue Hoos, and all we can do is just think how poor off we are and how wretched our situation and how much we wish we lived someone else's life. But you live your life, and here you are, and God has determined the bounds of your habitation and your allotted portion, and here you are, and here we are, and let's bless God for it. Let's bless him for it. The lines, if I tell you, they fall into us in pleasant places. He's been good to us. He has been very good to us. Well, Solomon starts this way. Lord, you have blessed my father. You raised him up. He was just a little shepherd boy. He was the last of, there was eight sons, weren't there? He was the last. And as far as I remember, my uncles thought he was a nobody. And all of a sudden, you came upon him, and he did some great things. Daddy, can you think about your daddy? Did he drop Goliath? Did he defeat the Philistines and on? Did he take Jerusalem? I mean, he could think of some wonderful things. And he says, you have shown loving kindness to my father. My great loving kindness to thy servant David, my father, according as he walked before thee in truth and righteousness. And thou hast reserved for him this great loving kindness. You've given him a son. Lord, you are doing as you promised him. Praise God. And so he begins this way. And the next thing he does is what? He expresses to his heavenly father a felt need. This is something realized. This is something he has not... This is, you know what false humility is, don't you? You know what it looks like. You know how syrupy sweet it is. You know how saccharine, how imitation, and how revolting it is. You've seen it. Maybe from time to time we've all been guilty of it. But this is something that he expresses to God, a felt need. Suddenly the crunch is on. The pressure's here. Oh, I want to be king. And all of a sudden you're on the throne. You think, now what? It's like the dog that catches the car. Now what do I do? You know, here he is. All of a sudden, I've got the responsibility to do these things before these people, to live a life before them, to follow in David's footsteps, my father, to please God. Do I feel up to this? And what does he say? Lord, my God, verse 7, thou hast made thy servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. I don't know how to go out or to come in. There's a Hebraism for you. And it's one of those phrases we like to use at our house, and it means so much. It just means the course of life. You go out in the morning to your work. You come in the evening. The day is done. Going out and coming in. Going out and coming in. You go out on your vacation. You come back. You go to church. You come back home. You go out. You come in. And what's he saying? I don't know which sidewalk to take. I don't know which lane to walk down. No, he's saying, I don't know how to go out or come in because I'm a little child. And he's not praying about just earthly things. Suddenly he's praying about heavenly things, spiritual things, things that concern the kingdom, things that concern God's people. I'm raised up to be a king here. Oh my, what am I going to do with this? I don't know. I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to come in. It's just the basic aspects of traveling in this position and doing the things I've been called to do and anointed by God to do. I'm at a loss. And verse 8, it gets worse. Thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people who cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. And this is the sense of need that's upon him is they're looking to me to be basically the king here was the Supreme Court, wasn't he? I mean, there were lesser judges. There were chiefs of the different tribes, and there's people that would sit in the gates of each major town. And those are interesting things, by the way, the gates of these towns. But they would gather there and discuss things and settle issues. And you could think of Boaz wanting to buy a field, and he gets his people to come over here and sit down here, brother, and they'd sit and they'd discuss something. And I've got to buy Elimelech's field, and they'd find Elimelech's closest heir. And here he comes, and come here, brother, and sit down. And this happened in these smaller courts, but finally it'd make its way all the way up to the king. And there's going to be a tremendous illustration of this right around the corner here. These two women, and one son's dead, been killed accidentally at night. And then they're both in the same house. And the one woman says, well, that's my son. The other woman says, no, it's my son. And you know the back and forth. And so this is the kind of thing that would come before a king. How are you going to settle that? Well, we would just say, well, let's get a paternity test or a maternity. Let's just check some DNA here. That wasn't at their disposal back then. He didn't look at the eyes and say, oh, this eyes are blue and his mother's eyes are blue. I think everybody had dark brown eyes back then in this part of the world. And say, it looks very much like that woman. It looks very much like that woman. You know how babies look. They all look like. Tom Cruise, right? So they all look like this. And so there's no differentiating betwixt them just by looking. But the heart of the mother knows, it's my son. The heart of the mother that doesn't care says, it's not my kid, I don't care whose kid. So Solomon says, in his wisdom that God gives him, bring me a sword. And without explaining his rationale or his motive, he says, bring me a sword. Let's divide the child between the two women. If we can't make this, if there's no pleasing you, and though settling this, let's just split it in half. And you take some and you take the rest. And one woman says, works for me. Other one said, no. Oh, Lord, no. Give her the child. Solomon says, bingo. That's the mother. And everyone sits around with a slack jaw and they think, where did that come from? They could see it then. But this is the wisdom that the man who said, I don't know how to go out or come in, is requesting from God. And a day before this event happened, perhaps, or a week or whatever it was, he would have not been able to solve that enigma, that problem, that riddle. But look at him now. Well, he's expressing felt need. And surely these days press need upon us, and there is the realization, I think, and what's remarkable here is Solomon is basically a young man, a youngish man. And I was going to say to you that one of the advantages of wisdom or of age, I was about to say wisdom, and that's not automatic, but at least experience is, right? And experience is a great teacher. What do they say about experience? It enables you to recognize a mistake when you make it again. And you make that mistake often enough, and enough times, eventually you realize, I am not all that. I need help from God. I'm not what I... And you start reading the Scripture more, and you start developing a love and a taste for the Scripture more, and you see in the scriptures, the heart of man, and you see the heart of God, and you see the demands that are there, and the issues are at stake, and the balance beam that is in each of our lives, and you think, oh God, I am not up to this. One of the things I like about Paul is his utter honesty in this regard, especially as he writes the Corinthian church, and we've talked about this before. And he says, you know what the ministry is, fellas? He says, the ministry is this. It's we just have to share the fragrance of Christ. We are a fragrance of Christ wherever we go. To some, we smell like death, and to others, we smell like life. He says, and this is part of the new covenant. This is part of the New Testament ministry. This is part of what it means to share Christ. And then he says, and who is sufficient for that? What's the answer? Nobody. Unless God make us adequate. And I think if dear Hudson, dear Charles Haddon Spurgeon was here, he would, I'd give him the mic for a moment. Well, I'd give him the mic for the evening. Are you kidding? But I'd say, brother, tell him what you wrote. And he'd say, he would take us to that place in morning and evening where he'd said, pray for me, pray for us. He would talk about the place where the need to pray for the ministry and those in the ministry, those who teach, those who preach, those who help the young ones in the back, those who minister out in the streets, pray for us. Because we're not engaged in natural work. We're not engaged in persuasive work. We're not, well, not the persuasiveness of words anyway. We're not engaged in those things that out-argue a man. I'm grateful, by the way, for every man like Ravi Zacharias. He is, what do they call him? An apologist. He has eloquent apologies, not in the sense of sorrow, but defense of the gospel. But 9 times out of 10, the people he really helps are the Christians struggling with their own faith and the issues of their faith. But God raises up men like that. Or men like Hudson Taylor, we mentioned a moment ago with half a breath. We'll mention him now with all of our hearts, Hudson Taylor. God raises men like that up to crack open a pagan world. God raises up Charles Spurgeon. And all of these men come and answer to prayer. And what Solomon is here saying is, Lord, here is the need, and I feel it. It is real. It presses me. I see it every time I look around me. There are these people with question marks. There are these people who are wondering, where's David gone? How do you think Joshua felt when Moses went up the mountain and didn't come back down? Oh. Now I know that he laid his hands upon him and the Spirit of God came upon Joshua, but still, you got how many millions of people out there and they're looking around? You know, we've been out here for 4 decades and Moses has been at the helm. He's gone. Now what? Lord, help. We need help. We need you. This is what Solomon is saying. It is a felt need. Take your felt need to Christ. He knows all about it, you say. I know he knows all. He knows more than you do. But tell him as much of it as you know and as much of it as you can put into your words and sigh it or weep it or whisper it out or state it as best you can, but tell him how much you need him. And then comes the very simple request of verse 9. So, give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, to discern between... What's he discerning between? Good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of thine? Again, for us, our needs may be legion. But we can, whatever we feel the need of in verses 7 and 8, we can state it to him with simplicity, can't we? All the complications of life. I sometimes think, since I'm an orphan now, I sometimes think, I wish Dad was here. Boy, I would like to ask him a question. I'd like to get his counsel on this or that or the other. I wonder what he would do right here. I've got an inkling, but I wonder how he would approach this. Do you ever feel a need like that? I'm looking to people that have already experiencing loss. Maybe all of you. Well, not that girl right there. She can lean right over to her daddy and say, what would you do about this? But the life and its complexities and its pressures, they start building on you. You think, oh, what? What's the answer? And then you realize the weakness of the flesh or the weakness of the soul, maybe sometimes the weakness of the temperament or of the mind. I just can't think this through. I can't wrangle it out. I'm not built for this. Whatever it might be. Sometimes it's the strength of the adversary. You've got to give me something here. You've got to give me some strength. Now, God has given you strength. It's there for you in the New Testament. Go look it up. Go read Paul. It's there. But it's not a theoretical strength. These men had to be anointed, even though ordained by God, they had to be anointed. And they had to grow strong in faith like Abraham did. But and there is this coming into it that we need. Oh, God, there is that. Then there's the hatred of the gospel that's all around us. Did you ever think you'd live to see days like this? I didn't. And then there's this situation. The Lord sends us out in the midst of all this. Go. And we are to be as harmless and innocent as doves, and yet as shrewd as serpents. We're to be able to discern between right and wrong, good and evil. We're not to throw our pearls before swine. We're not to judge a man unjustly. Oh, can you walk that tightrope there? Only if God help you, right? So give thy servant an understanding heart. Now he had to judge God's people. All we have to do is live our life. Right? And I think God raises up individuals through Scripture, and it shows this tremendous answer so we can look at that and reason down from the greater to the lesser. All right. And so if God would do that and give all that to Solomon, who was the judge of Israel, what will he give me when all I have to do is live next to my neighbor in peace and pay my taxes and raise my children well and try not to bring shame to the name of Christ and serve him with all my heart? Those are so simple things, aren't they? Not so much. And this is why we come to a prayer like this and we say, oh God, I am the man. I am the man of need here. I am the fellow who is presenting this prayer because not in his position, but I'm the man. The pressures on me are less than the pressures on him, but the pressures on me are too great for me. Lord, you'll have to help me. You'll have to give me. And in this case, it's wisdom. It's discernment. It's understanding. It's a simple prayer, isn't it? But, I mean, it touches life for every one of us. Now, let's end our time here by turning over to the book of Proverbs. And I want you to ponder this for just a moment as we go. It's Proverbs chapter 2. And here's some of the wisdom that comes out of this evening of prayer. And God has touched his mind and blessed his soul and given him a grasp of things. And now he finds himself as a father, and he's starting to tell his son some things. Advice from a father to a son. And here is something that all of us, as whoever's a father in here, here's something to aim for. But he says that, let's just start chapter 2. My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, if you lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver if you search for her as for hidden treasure. Now, this is more than just one evening of prayer, isn't it? What is he saying? This isn't a once-done proposition. I've shared with you before, when I was a young married fella, there was a whole bunch of young married fellas around, and one guy comes to me and says, you know, it's amazed me. I've shared it before. Let me share it again. Maybe it's like this should be my last time to share it. But he says, Steve, I've asked the Lord for wisdom, and he's given it to me. All right. Bring a baby and a sword. Let's prove this. No, I didn't say that. I just said, well, amen, brother, good. 2 years later, he was divorcing his sweet little wife. Or she was divorcing him for some malfeasance. And I thought to myself, oh, what happened? How much wisdom was there? Is wisdom sought, a once sought, once given commodity? Or do we go on? Do we keep seeking? Do we keep pressing this? Now, we have this one illustration here of God just saying to Solomon, what do you want? And he says, well, I want wisdom. And God says, all right, I'll give you that, and I'll give you more than what you've asked for. That's its own subject right there. But we're confining ourselves to the request and the answer. But he comes with this wisdom that he's got, and he says, now look, it's available to all of us, any of us. Every one of us can have this. And it's you don't have to go to Gibeon. You don't have to sacrifice 1,000 sacrifices on the altar at the high place there. You don't have to be the lineal descendant of David. God will give this to you. And what's the teaching? Oh, you make your ear attentive. You incline your heart to understanding. You cry for discernment. We got a couple of professors here, and there's some retired school teachers floating around. Any of your students ever cry out for wisdom and understanding? I want to know. Not really. They probably resented being there. And they said, I just get through this hour, and I can go out there, and I can check my Instagram feed and email my buds or go grab lunch or something. But he says, listen, cry for it. Cry for discernment. Lift your voice for understanding. Seek her. Where is silver found? Down. You go down in the mine. You go digging for it. You go hunting for it. You see all kinds of things, but your attention and focus is on one vein of precious metal. Then you're looking for that. And so he says this, search for her as for hidden treasures, and then you will discern the fear of the Lord. So I guess the point that we make here after examining one very brief prayer is to say that it's more than just words. It's more than just mouthing these things back to God. It is a heart's quest. It is a search. It is a journey. And you're out to find it. And the answer and the promise, rather, is that God is happy to give to the heart that is hungry to receive. Well, the Lord bless this all to us and make us to be of a similar spirit to Solomon's better days. Let's pray. Lord, we have found this to be true, that the more we look and peer and study and think and probe into your good word, the more we find treasure there. And we wonder, perhaps, how did we miss this last year? How did we not see this earlier? But there it is. And Lord, so it is in thy good word. There are treasures there hidden. There are glories there awaiting us. Lord, give us hungry hearts. We think of this man lecturing and counseling his son. And we would take it, Lord, as if you were speaking to us. And help us in this. Lord, help us to seek you. Help us to yearn. Help us to hunger, knowing that God is willing to give. And we have some remarkable illustrations that prove this to us, Lord, that you are willing to give far more than we're willing to ask. And there are times when the answer exceeds abundantly what we've even asked. For those things and times, we bless you, Lord, and we pray for help to walk with you through these days. Lord, give us that wisdom that we need for our days in which we live. We ask this, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.